Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words which are written for us and to us, and we ask that we will worship you in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we continue on our series in 2 Corinthians, and we're up to 2 Corinthians 11. I'm calling this section Paul, the Better Boaster, or Don't Offer Donuts, which will be explained in the fullness of time. And we're looking at verses 1 to 15. So you'll recall that Paul has had a difficult and painful relationship with the Corinthian church, so much so that this whole letter is, in one sense, an extended defence of himself and his ministry. And he's come to the Corinthians at his own expense, not asking them for money for himself. He's preached the gospel to them, not particularly eloquently, but truthfully and completely. Indeed, he's called himself at one stage their father in Christ, in a sense, because they have become Christians through him. But in this section of the letter, and we began to see this last week, the focus falls on a particular group that Paul decides to call the super apostles, that have been giving Paul and the Corinthians a lot of grief. And they have been attacking Paul from various angles, especially pointing out that he is not very impressive. Yes, he writes powerful letters, but in person he seems to be quite weak, and he's clearly not as gifted as these super apostles. We don't know who they are. We don't even know exactly what they believed. But they are flashy and they are persuasive, and some of the Corinthians at least seem to have been won over to them. So it prompted us last week to ask the question, what do we today look for in a good minister of the gospel? Because it does seem that in the right circumstance a church can completely split over this issue. In fact, if you lived in Sydney for any length of time, you'll be aware possibly that since the 1970s, new churches have arisen that have made a point of saying that the more traditional churches lack excitement. They lack the power of the Holy Spirit. They lack the ability to really persuade people in a way that matters. So it's sort of like that. And Paul has been forced in some ways onto the back foot to defend himself and his ministry against these newcomers who seem to be full of boasting and pride in themselves. So now he decides to prove that he is actually a better boaster. So listen again to what he says. I hope you will put up with a little bit of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. So, right there is our warning that at least some of what he says now is not Paul speaking as the wise apostle, but he's going to give you some words as a worldly fool. He's heard the boasts of some of these super apostles. That's Paul's ironic name for them, by the way, in verse 5. And as a worldly fool, now speaking, he's going to counterattack with his own set of boasts, which, as we'll see, turn out to be a bit sarcastic in parts. So, 3 points today. Firstly, Paul's jealousy. Secondly, Paul's pretenders. And thirdly, Paul preaches Christ alone. So, firstly, let's talk about Paul's jealousy. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And the point here is that because of the gospel itself, the Corinthians and all Christians belong to Christ as a wife belongs to a husband. That really is what it is to be a Christian. The day you become a Christian is you say to that's the day when you say to the Lord Jesus, please forgive me for living my own way. From now on, I want to live with you as my king. Christianity is not therefore about following a moral code or living a moral lifestyle. First and foremost, it's about taking the crown off your head and throwing it at Christ's feet, saying, that belongs to you. My life belongs to you. Please help me to live with you as my Lord, my King, my Saviour. So that's what we now are trying to do. If we're Christians, if we've done that step of putting our trust in Jesus for forgiveness, we stumble daily, but the clear intent is there. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. So Paul's anxiety, his worry, it's expressed right here. He says, look, it's just like Eve in the garden. She was deceived by the snake. And he's saying the Corinthians are now questioning God's goodness and truthfulness, and they're being deceived by Satan, as is possible really for each one of us. So Paul, like God, is very jealous for his hearers, just like a husband is rightly jealous that his wife belongs, her love belongs to him, not to anybody else. So it's a good and natural jealousy, and God's word to us is very clear. His love for us is very clear. We're foolish and foggy by nature, and that's the basis of Paul's complaint in verse 4. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus that we preached to you, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. When I first put my trust in Jesus, it was the best thing I'd ever done. I was about 14. Some of you might not remember the point at which you became Christian. Some of you have always had the blessing of Christian parents and you just believed it all along and you grew up with it. But when I became a Christian, I was about 14 years old. And it was great. It was the most wonderful thing. In fact, decades later, I'm willing to stand here and say it's still the best thing I've ever done. There is nothing better than handing your life back to a loving Creator and discovering his forgiveness and grace and mercy and peace. And it's a grace that extends to the very worst of times and to the best of times. But perverse as we are, perverse as I am, we are regularly tempted towards boredom and dissatisfaction, taking our eyes away from the goodness of God and really being tempted to say, well, it would be better or easier or more advantageous if I just took my foot off the accelerator of the Christian life just a little bit and explored some other options. So we're really very easily taken advantage of by that sort of temptation. That's Paul's complaint here. So, secondly, let's speak now of Paul's pretenders. So these other men have come along to the church in Corinth and they've offered some sort of alternative. It looks superficially better and more interesting and rewarding, and we actually don't really know a lot about the detail of what they were saying. In fact, they may not have been saying much at all. They may just have been better dresses, better groomed, better suits, ties, better haircuts, better timing in their jokes, better ways of putting their three-point sermons together. I did once go on a one-week conference. It was some years ago. It was run by a big church in Sydney. It wasn't cheap, but it was spectacular. And I wanted to find out, along with a friend, what they were on about. Great music, international speakers, very professionally put together. And however, do you know that after a week of attending, everything I could, every seminar I could get to, every international speaker, every local speaker that I could get to, and also reading their material, because some of them had put out books and very interesting things, I still couldn't figure what they were on about. Another friend, Dave, a professional photographer for Rolling Stone, he was there as well. I just happened to bump into him because he was a parent from school. And, good, we can get lifts together. But Dave was an atheist. And his job, he was there because he was being paid for the job of putting together the best collection of photo and video that he possibly could to make the church look good on their website and in their promotional material. And he succeeded. He was a good photographer. And he made it look fantastic. And he said that moment where they raise up their hands, that was a bit disappointing this year. There's not as many people did that this time. And it doesn't look as good when you sweep in across the crowd. And he explained it all to me. And I said, well, You know what you're talking about, I don't. But the best way I could describe the teaching of this church or this conference was that it was a donut. Right? It tasted good. It was a sweet message. You could see people there really enjoyed being there, but there was nothing clear at the centre. It's like a donut. There was nothing clear at the centre, and it didn't seem to matter. There was just a great big hole where you might expect some core beliefs. It was very hard to work out because in trying to get my head around it, I was writing the stories down, I was listening, I was taking quotes, I was taking notes, and quite literally one international speaker would speak and the next international speaker would stand up and contradict what the previous person had said. Not deliberately, not in a nasty way, not saying that guy was an idiot and I'm not. Not that. It was just the messages were totally at odds with each other and it didn't seem to matter to them. And a third person would get up and they wouldn't contradict either of these guys. They'd just say their own thing and you'd go, gee, that was well put together. But how do I put everything together? It doesn't make sense. They just said it really well. And now I really do think that is something of what was going on with Paul with the Corinthians. So listen to what he says in verse 5. But I do not think I'm in the least inferior to these super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. So Paul actually grants these guys the ability, the edge. He gives them the edge. He says, you've got the edge there in your ability to speak and present your material in the way it's not too different today. If you're an interesting person with an ability to stand up in front of people and you've got an interesting story, like if you've been a president of the United States or if you've climbed Mount Everest without oxygen, you can get paid tens of thousands of dollars or actually hundreds of thousands of dollars for one appearance in front of a large group of people. So actually, you still get this today. People with the right story and the right credentials, it kind of doesn't matter what Barack Obama is going to say. You just go, hey, I'm going to hear Barack Obama. And everyone goes, ooh, you see. And it's like that. And yeah, I'll pay for that. And actually, that seems to be part of the criticism against Paul. So he did not charge a speaker's fee. Listen to verse 7. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. You see, there's a bit of the sarcasm coming in. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. So let's just be clear about what Paul is saying here and criticising here. He's not saying it's wrong to take money from others for the purpose of preaching the gospel, although the super apostles weren't preaching the gospel. But you can ask for money for all sorts of gospel causes. In fact, if you go back a chapter or two within 2 Corinthians, just read it in your own time, you can see Paul saying, look, I want you to give money. There are churches in Jerusalem where the people are starving because of the drought that's going on, and they're the saints that gave us the gospel. So I want you, Corinthians, to think carefully and prayerfully and be ready when I come to give money to those churches. So he's not ashamed to ask for money for a gospel cause. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians, he also says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, well, people have got a right. Don't I, as an apostle, have the right to preach and to be supported for the preaching that I'm doing? So even Peter, the apostle Peter, he's able to take his wife with him. So he can do that. He's entitled to that. That's a good thing. That's a right thing. It's not the asking of money that is a problem here. And of course, you know, a lot of our churches around the world would be without staff if they weren't supported by people giving. So it's not that. And remember, just a couple of 3 weeks ago, Albie was talking about Luke 16, and we had this bit about the using your money shrewdly and wisely to win friends for the kingdom of God, right? So use your money. If you've got money, well, give the money, and give it not in a random and haphazard way, but in a way that supports the work of God's kingdom going forward. So it's not saying anything to do with that. That's a great thing to do. But what's going on here is Paul has made a big point of not accepting money for himself. Rather, he works to support himself, as do other members of his team. According to Acts 18, he was also a tent maker, so that was his side gig. And it seems as if the fake apostles, the super apostles, are saying they've kind of settled on this failure to ask for cash as further proof that Paul is not the real deal. He's an amateur, right? We're professionals. He's an amateur. You can see that argument, can't you? I mean, what concert would you rather watch? The one where the international maestro or the huge rock band comes and fills the arena, or the opera house? Would you rather watch that? And that's going to cost a lot of money, $150, $200, but you'll love it. Or would you rather go next door to the church hall and anyone who can play a bit and sing a bit? It's not going to cost you anything. But, you know, just come and enjoy and we'll have fun. And which would you rather go to? And you say, well, I mean, that's going to be fun, but I'd rather go to the professional with the international band and I'd rather do that. Or, you know, would you like to watch the game at ANZ Stadium for $150, whatever game it is, for the ticket? Or would you like to go down to Castle Cove after this? It's going to be free. Actually, you've got to bring your own lunch. And you can watch some of the kids throw a ball around. It won't cost you a thing. So you think, it's either super apostles are going, well, what would you rather do? Right? The big concert, the big game, or the free thing at your local... Well, you know, it's just obvious, isn't it? That was their argument, forgetting, of course, the church is not a concert, nor is it a game. It's a family. So, thirdly and finally, Paul preaches Christ alone. And what Paul is very clear about here is that while he doesn't have eloquent speech, and I don't think he was a bad speaker, by the way, I don't think he was stammering and stuttering, just not trained in formal rhetoric. And he has something very important. He says, okay, those guys can beat me up and down the field all day when it comes to professional rhetoric, but I've got something very important that the super apostles don't, and that is knowledge. He doesn't just mean academic textbook knowledge where he's done his studies at the University of Jerusalem and so on. He's not talking about that. He means an actual personal knowledge of the living God. He says, I have that. They don't. They don't. And if you don't have actual personal knowledge of the living God through his son Jesus Christ, well, you've got nothing. You may drive a Rolls Royce and wear the finest clothes. As a speaker, you may have the best sound system and the funniest jokes, but if you don't actually know God, then you've got nothing to say. Here's a great quote from Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher from 19th century. He said, the motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and him crucified. A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. Good one, isn't it? If you ever hear a sermon preached without Jesus in it, you've my permission to tell the preacher that they are wasting your time, you know, especially if the preacher is me. In any case, let me just put a few moments into the last few verses. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. So you can come back next Sunday and hear a little bit more about Paul's boasting, how he was shipwrecked, beaten up, vilified, etc. For the moment, he wants simply to just expose the dangerous ignorance of the so-called super apostles who don't even know Jesus. For such men, he says, are false apostles, deceitful workmen masquerading as apostles of Christ, And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is it not surprising then if someone masquerades as servants of righteousness? Their end will be what their actions deserve. So you've heard of fake news. These are fake apostles with an empty message. And it's not just that they are pretending. The reality is, it's not just that. It's that their message comes from Satan himself, who masquerades as an angel of light. And so they will one day have to give account to God himself and face his judgment, just like you or I would have to do if we swallowed the bait and were sucked in by that. Churches in Sydney are struggling these days. That's true. But there are some churches pre-coronavirus and presumably post-coronavirus that are capable of putting on a really good show. They will ask you for money to put on that show. And when you see the show that they put on, you'll go, oh, that was worth it. That was actually really well done. But if you listen carefully, they are feeding you nothing but donuts. And maybe with a few Bible verses, like the chocolate sprinkles that go into the pink sugar, sprinkled onto the top of it, nothing in the middle, no content. You won't die, like, eat the donut. But you mustn't think that's my diet. You mustn't think I'm going to really get in and eat donuts every week permanently, like, that's not going to supersize. Yeah, supersize me. There was a good... Watch the movie sometime. What am I saying? Be warned about these churches. And, of course, we mustn't think that we ourselves as a church are immune from that danger. Please do be praying for our preachers each week and for yourselves, that what we have as our diet here would be the bread of life and living water, that we would feed on Jesus Christ himself as we feed on the bread and wine of Holy Communion, and we find our life in him. Amen.